Shall we come to scriptures then, beloved? Let's get on then, beloved, shall we, from where we were yesterday afternoon. For those of you who were not here, yesterday afternoon we began to look into the scriptures concerning things that we need to know about man, about the God-man, about what God says we are, what we can be. And we looked a little into the scriptures concerning, I think if we want to give it a title, sort of psychological and spiritual heredity. These are things in which men today like to look and think and right and all sorts of things, and we began to see in our Bibles that God had got the whole matter here for us. It was said to me last night that it was almost a pity that we began it yesterday afternoon because some weren't here. Well, I said there's a tape anyway about it, and I thought that probably this afternoon we'll catch up for a few minutes something of these great things that we need to know, or if not deliberately catch them up as point by point, to start in the scriptures in a different place and let God bring the others in as we go along. We hear very much today certain phrases such as the mother-child relationship, love-hate relationship, and all this sort of thing. And to those of us who don't know much about it, it sort of conveys some kind of an idea, but generally we haven't got a lot of idea really how it works out. Well, I want to start with you in Genesis, because that's where we've got to start if we want to know anything about man. Now, I suppose that you have discovered, beloved, that he who is a Bible student is a student of human nature, and also becomes a student of the God nature. And if we're not a student of the God nature, we can't really be saved. Because although I said we'd start in Genesis to make that idea very clear to us, we'll just look into the Ephesian letter. The trouble is, you know, the Bible's so studded full of these glorious truths that once your mind gets full of them, everything seems to stick out and sparkle like a diamond or flash with the glory of a ruby. And in Ephesians, we are told this very clearly. I don't know whether you've taken this into your heart in chapter 4. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 20, you have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. There you are. We are to learn Christ, the God-man, the God-nature, the God-person and personality is our lesson. We've learned Christ, not learned about him. Too many of us have just learned about him. And if we've been taught by Christ, we've been taught, listen, as the truth is in Jesus. Amen. All right. Not just as the truth is in the Bible. Now note that. Taught as the truth is in Jesus. Glory. Of course, really, the Bible is about Jesus. But the whole glorious thing is here. We've learned Christ, And he has taught us that the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus, and we're learning Christ. Amen. Have you got that right? Jesus was the human man. Christ was the Messiah, the God-man. So we're learning the two parts of our new nature, the human and the divine. Not three parts, I beg you. The human, the satanic and sinful, and the divine, to be split personalities. Although, as though when God gave us new birth, he made us all schizoid. And that our life vacillates between sinful and righteous. God banish this great thought from our minds. It's a great thought, but it's out of hell. The tremendous truth about it, beloved, is that when we truly are born of God and come into this mighty baptism of the Spirit, it's a plunge into God. And we're unified for the first time in our life. We cease to be split personalities. We cease to be divided beings. We've been made whole. Isn't that lovely? But I want to go back to the beginning. And in Genesis chapter 1, and verse 26, when God had been so good and had done so marvelously well for 5 days, on the sixth day, he's even going to excel himself. And he's going to finish up on the sixth day and say, it's very good. But in 26, we find that God says, let us make man in our image. After our likeness. Hallelujah. Aren't you pleased that this is the verse that disproves the evolution theory? For he didn't say, let's make him after the likeness of a monkey. If you believe God's a monkey, you should join the Hindu religion. Because they believe that. Hanuman, they call him. Monkey God. After our likeness. And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea. And over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. Very emphatic, you see. Three times this word image is come. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. I want this earth filled up with people who are my image and my likeness. I want them multiplied. Hallelujah. Isn't that a tremendous thing? Now, when you read this, that God made us in his own image and in his own likeness, what do you understand by that? God had no pattern to work from except himself. He wanted a being like himself. And that's a marvelous thing that he did. He made man originally, beloved, to be like himself, the very image and a true likeness. And so, as you see yourself today, though the fall has happened and sin has come in, and there's another God of this world than the original God. For Jesus said that the devil is the God of this world. That's why everything's going wrong in it. If our God were the God of this world, everything would be all right. And absolute perfect. So we know our God isn't the God of this world. But although this has all happened, yet still the fall and the coming of sin has not destroyed the powers that God put within us. For it's in our powers that we are godlike. Now, not in the way the powers have bent and twisted and perverted. It's in our powers because God is power. The original word used in the Bible about God, and the simplest word used about God, is El, E-L. It means power. That's it. Power. That's the simplest word in the Hebrew used about God. And he is power, and this is the whole thing. And he reproduced his own powers in a man, made him a little lower than the angels. That's what he did. And then he gave him powers like himself, power of sight, powers of healing, power to feel, powers to love, powers to hate, powers to desire. These are all power things that are in you. You know that, don't you? Don't you know that? It's all power. All the lot of it. You're a power being. Yes. You have powers to... Oh, beloved. Well, I'll tell you what you have powers to be, really. You have powers to be godlike. That was God's original intention. And so he used to come down and he used to spend quite a time with man on the earth in the Garden of Eden. Of course, poor Adam and Eve, they never had what we have. God did not live inside them. He only used to come and walk with them in the garden. We've got something better, but I mustn't run in front of myself. I'm tempted to get into the best. There it is. He used to come down and he used to walk with them and talk with them, and they had a marvelous time with the Lord. But then, you know, we have what we call the fall, theologically. And it's in this great story of the fall that I want to come with you for a moment or two. And we're going to discover much from just the simple scriptures about this great tragedy and what's involved in it. And God will move our hearts into an understanding of much that probably could be obscure. You know, beloved, if we do approach the Bible like this, everything becomes so very, very clear. And at the end of chapter 2, we have God causing, in verse 21, a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, builded he into a woman. That's the Hebrew. And brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, woman, because she was taken out of Ish, man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." They were not ashamed because sin hadn't come into the world. Now, chapter 3. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Of course, God hadn't said that. People are always in trouble when they start adding to or misquoting what God says. Beloved, when God speaks to you, be sure you listen to what he says. Be sure. He doesn't need you to add anything to it, and he doesn't need you to leave something out of it. He says what he means. But you see, this is the person that we're dealing with. And the serpent said unto her, unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And so the story begins to unfold to us, this story of the entrance of sin into the world. Now, those of us who were together yesterday, please keep your finger in Genesis 3. We'll turn to the scripture where we were yesterday in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 19, we found together this remarkable statement about the mother-child relationship. Ezekiel 19 and verse 10. Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood, planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters, and she had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule, and her stature was exalted among the thick branches, and she appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches. And here you have a divine revelation of the mother-child relationships. Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood. What a tremendous thing. Why should God say that? And why should it be so true? As it undoubtedly is true. In some, it's far more obvious than others. How many times do you say, Oh, she's just like her mother. You don't necessarily mean because she has the same pretty face if her mother had a pretty face. For instance, I remember once talking to my sister, who's now living out in Australia. I said something to her. She said, Oh, when you talk like that, I can hear Dad speaking. Just reminded her of my father. Just as you said it, she said, I could hear Dad. Amen. And I look at my sister now in memory, and she's miles away from me, just like my mother. Just like my mother. This mother-child relationship, in her ways, in her everything, just like the mother. Of course it must be. These great laws of heredity. And here, you notice in this Ezekiel chapter, he doesn't say, Now it's your father that's like the vine. Now will you notice that? He says it's your mother that's like the vine. The mother, the dominant, the leading personality. Now, all you women, you've got to be very sure about this. You needn't come up with any ideas of your own. Believe the Bible. It's the Bible who says it. How is it that this is so? We read it, Genesis 3. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, here's the story of it all. All the psychiatrists could have learned if they'd only read the Bible. When she saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat. And listen to this passive. Look at this passive man gave to the husband. Now notice the subtlety of Satan. He didn't come to Adam. He came to the woman. There's no reason to believe that Adam and Eve were separated when this happened. They were both there. And the devil spoke to the woman. And thus, beloved, now keep your ears wide open at this point, for this is vital to your understanding of much that's going on in the world. The woman received and mediated into the human race the wrong spirit. It was the woman. She received the word of Satan. He received the word of the woman. Did David? Did Adam? He took what the woman had to offer. She was the mediator. Thus you see, for instance, that the whole of one particular religious system is built on this stupid idea of a mediatrix. But the idea of mediation is there. It's no wonder I'm leaping forward now through thousands of years from Genesis. And I'm coming to the place that you ought to know, that there came a man into the world who was called the last Adam, God's second man. And he came into the world, and he died, and he rose again, and he is mediating into the world. Another spirit, the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory. Isn't this Bible wonderful when you really get down to the whole truth? There's got to be a mediator. A mediator. And Mary, the devil couldn't have touched this race, couldn't have had into it, except that he had a medium. And that's why in the occult and in the spiritistic world, you'll find more women mediums than men. Always. This is the subtlety of it. The woman is the mediating factor. Amen. The man couldn't do anything without the woman. Nothing at all. And the devil saw this. Oh, how subtle he was. How subtle. When you read that word subtle and you begin to see this, you see he was far more exceeding subtle than ever you imagined. He got into the woman, and from that moment, she's been the vine in the blood. Every time. And God is really speaking to us, you see, along these things. And notice something else. I want you to see this. After we go down this third chapter and look lower down, We find this verse put in. Let's see. God's talking to Adam. Verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. Here's the verse, here's the line, because she was the mother of all living. Actually, the word Eve means living or life. Adam called her life. He called her the living one, his Eve. Oh, what a tremendous thing. And she's not called the mother until after the fall. And this word mother, it covers so much more than mere reproduction of human species. She was a medium before she was a mother. She was in direct touch with the devil. And thus the psychic nature was implanted into the human race. In touch with the devil. A human nature, as it was in its prime powers, absolutely human, perverted unto the wrong ends. And she mediated it all in. Hallelujah. Now I want to say something to you here, you people that have to deal with demons. We've got to be very careful about this great demon business. So that we're not just demon chasers. You know, I've been with people and everywhere they look they see demons. And they're very much surprised because I can't. They say, "Didn't you see them?" I said, "No, I didn't see them." The Bible says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, they see God." Amen. That's what the Bible says. "Didn't you see demons?" No. I heard talk only the other day of a man, he'd been to a meeting and he said, this brother was up in the front and he leaned over the pulpit saying, "I can see you all there, you demons, twisting and turning. I can see you." You see? Everybody was twisting and turning in their seats from that moment onwards. So, would it have been wonderful if he could have said, "Lord, I see you, Lord, I see you, Lord." Or like that prophet said, "Lord, open his eyes." When God opened his eyes, he could see all the chariots of fire all around the hills. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Eh? You see, I want to say this to you. In this great realm, beloved, those of you who have to do with demons, this is the thing that's got to be dealt with. Suffer me to talk to you as an elder brother now, will you? You get so many people, and they're dealing with, I say, demon of lust, a demon of stealing, a demon of nicotine, a demon of this, and a demon. In fact, they've got a demon for everything that there is, ever has been, or ever shall be. You see, this is right. In fact, there's a group, I believe, functioning in our country. I don't mean Scotland. I shouldn't think you'd have a group like this in Scotland. But in Britain, which says that everybody's got demons in them, everybody. You're not allowed to be in the earth without having a demon in you. You see, apparently, I think you can dismiss that because the Bible doesn't say so. You're very safe. You just be a simpleton and read the Bible. And you'll be all right. And you needn't be afraid anymore. Just be a simpleton. But there is this for us to learn. And this is the trouble with so many, many people. The underlying spirit, wherever evil spirits are concerned, is a psychic spirit. And until that is dealt with, you can cast out devils from here to next Monday or the Monday afterwards. And they'll come back because the mediating spirit is still there. Still there. And until the mediumistic, psychic, clairvoyant, or what you want to call it, spirit is dealt with, and he lies, if I may use a common term, doggo, he lies there, or she lies there, whatever you want to say about it, and let all the others go, let all those go, because I'll come back. That's where all the demon powers entered the race, because of Mother Eve, who was the mediating spirit. Her last act of her life, and the first great act of her death, for at the moment she did it, she died spiritually. She believed Satan. She opened her soul to Satan, and she mediated in the spirit of death into the human race. Man died. Yeah, from that moment. Adam and Eve died because he sponsored her act. It was a wicked, terrible thing. He some sponsored and supported her act. And so he had to take the responsibility for sin. What a terrible thing, beloved. And she became the mother of all living. All dead. What a terrible thing it was, beloved. Now, here then is a law that's in the human race. This whole thing has to be dealt with. It's being fed into the human race in all its ramifications. It's gotten into every single part about humanity. The devil has run rampant and absolutely wild. Let's see this working out again. I suppose that you never dreamed that the book of Ezekiel would be a book that dealt with these fundamental things, but we're going back to the book of Ezekiel again. And this time, it's the 16th chapter. In the 16th chapter, we have something which will reveal this law of heredity. We're ready to start again then, shall we? This book of Ezekiel, of course, you must remember this, was written by, probably you'd call him the last of the major prophets. You may not, you might want to include Daniel and Hosea in the major prophets, but he's right down the end of the line. And by this time, this whole thing has worked out through the human race to some tune. Now hear him talking. Let's go into the 16th chapter. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem. Now you're going to learn something of the laws of heredity. Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. You'd hardly expect this to be said about a city, would you? And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not sorted at all, nor swaddled at all. What made him say that? I mean, what's all this business about thy navel not being cut? It means he was born like an animal. Animals haven't got scissors to cut the umbilical cord. Just like an animal. This is what he's going down to. Let's move on. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, oh, beloved, I can remember preaching on this verse in the days when God was moving on me in power, way back in a city there in Yorkshire. This verse flamed up to me. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live! Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Glory be to God. Praise God. Look at verse 8. When I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. That's the time to love a person. When they're cast out to the loathing of everything. When they're like an animal. When they're bestial. See? That's the time to love them. When they're in their own blood. Polluted. Dead. Or as good as. Here it goes. I spread my skirt over thee. Covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, shod thee with badger skins. You see what God's talking about? You're at the tabernacle now. Badger skins. He's moving in on this great city of Jerusalem. The broidered work of the tabernacle. And everything, it's all here. I girded thee about with fine linen. I covered thee with silk. And now he's on beyond that. He gave them more than just their spiritual thing. I decked thee also with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hands. A chain on thy neck. I put a jewel in thy forehead, earrings in thine ears, a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceedingly beautiful. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen. For thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God, but thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playest the harlot because of thy renown, pouredst out thy fornications on every one that passed by. His it was. So the dreadful story unfolds. You must read this 16th chapter of Ezekiel sometime. Read it carefully. God's great lamentation. Ezekiel wrote a lamentation. He didn't call it that. God's great outpouring from a broken heart. What he did for this city. You see, when he starts with Jerusalem and he's going to talk about its sins, he goes back to its spiritual foundations. Your father, your mother. Your father was an Amorite. Your mother was an Hittite. You know, we read about Jerusalem the other day when we were coming through Joshua, that Jerusalem was this city of the Jebusites. There we found where Jerusalem first went wrong, and where the whole of the promised land became ransacked and fell to pieces, because at heart there they didn't go through with God. All right, we're not stopping on that now. We're sorry if you couldn't come to all these meetings. There are tapes about them. Some people have made notes, so if you want them, you can find them. Better still, just read Joshua carefully and you'll find it's all there, because that's where we found it. It's all in the book. And the whole glorious truth, beloved, is that God traces it back to a father and a mother. God did such wonderful things for that city and for that nation, and yet they reverted back the type. I read lower down in this chapter, and we ought to have read it all, really. Oh, Look at 44. Behold, everyone that useth of proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Thou art thy mother's daughter. That loatheth her husband and her children, and thou art the sister of thy sisters, which loathes their husbands and their children. Now, is he talking about 1973? Is he talking about 1973? Listen. Your mother was an Hittite. Now he's back mother first, you see. Your father an Amorite. Thine elder sister Samaria. She and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand, is Sodom. You say, really? See where he's tracing it right back? It's worked right out now into Ezekiel. Hundreds of years, centuries have passed. Goes right there. Amorites, Hittites, Sodomites. Here are the springs of the sins. Here is the nature pattern being set. The behavior patterns in life. They've all been set. Glory be to God. I want to say something to you, beloved, to hearten you here. This is why God introduced a new covenant, because the old covenant couldn't do it. This is why. This is all old covenant stuff. But you see, until a man is born again, he's still under that old covenant condition. He's still under the old Adamic position that worked itself out despite the finest religion that was ever given to man, given by God himself from Mount Sinai. Couldn't stop it. Worked out. Do your best. Do what God did for Jerusalem. He said, I found you. Cast out your loathing, naked. God would have passed it by. Anybody would have passed it by. But he decided on Jerusalem to make it the city of the great king. He chose. He had his eye on that promised land. He made it what it was. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. He did that. He made it. I love that word. This is one of the reasons I love the Authorized Version. I love it. This is it. Look, I read this again and again and again. I'm always reading it. Sometimes when I'm not reading it with my eyes, I read it with my heart. He says, where shall I? I'd love to just read it all. He says, thy renown went forth among the heathen. I'm in verse 14. For thy beauty, it was perfect through my comeliness, which I put upon thee, saith the Lord God. How about that? He gave it perfect beauty through God's comeliness. Amen. Wasn't that wonderful? And they prostituted it all. Anybody that came along, his it was. Once he spoke through Jeremiah to Israel on this same thing. He said, you're like a wild ass snuffing the wind in the wilderness. On whom can you cast your loves? He says, everybody found it. This is the tragedy of it all. When it was to be for God, when God should have dealt with the twisted things, you see, in that old covenant, beloved, God could not deal with the twisted, perverted natures of men. He couldn't do it. He could give them the finest laws that they could possibly have, but it was no good. Oh, I like to read it. Let's read down, shall we, from verse 46. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that were a very little thing, thou hast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom, thy sister, hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Mm. That's where sodomy came from. Pride, fullness of bread, and idleness. And then demons came in, possessed them. You find a sodomite, and he's almost too lazy to get out of his bed. And he'll fill his stomach up with food and eat and eat and eat. It goes together, gluttony and sodomy. All the lot of it. And pride. See, how do I know this? Because, beloved, I've come through 20 or more long years of having to minister to these types of people. The Bible's absolutely true. Absolutely true. Absolutely. You see, but he said to Jerusalem, his chosen, you've done worse than that. Worse than that. The abundance of idleness was in her, verse 49, and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy, and they were haughty. They committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Bless God. He took them away. But the demons remained. The sin was there. I won't read anymore. I want you to read this chapter sometime. One of the saddest chapters in the Bible. One of the most glorious pictures of God you'll ever find. A broken-hearted God. And you know, you must always be careful when you read the Bible. To learn to read the Bible, beloved, is the greatest thing probably you'll ever accomplish. You'll never be able to preach God. You might be able to preach about the Bible, but you'll never be able to preach and minister God till you learn how to read the Bible. When you read this chapter, don't read it in a denunciatory spirit, like some Hamlet on a stage strutting about from Will Shakespeare's corrupt mind. Read it like a broken-hearted man. I shall never forget, have I told you this before? I shall never forget when God showed me how to read, starting in Genesis. You have to be taught by God, you see. He comes to, he's your teacher, the Holy Ghost. Nobody really believes in Scripture. You know. When Jesus said, now, the Holy Ghost will teach you everything. They don't, nobody believes that. Do you believe that? You really do? Or, now, well, wait a minute. Do you really interpret that to mean he'll teach me the things I don't already know? I know a lot. Now you be careful, because you don't think you've got to be taught everything. You think you know so much. I've had 20 years instruction in a school. I know. See? I don't mean in a college. I mean in a church. You think you know all about Calvary. You don't know anything for the Holy Ghost. Nothing. Don't know anything. Oh, yes, I do. And out comes the doctrine. You don't know anything. Nobody knows anything until they live it. This is life knowledge. Your lesson is Jesus, not the Bible. Jesus lived it. When you live it, you'll have been taught it. Not before. You only know about it before. And the whole glorious thing, beloved, is I remember when God even taught me how to read the Bible. I thought I knew how to read the Bible. Started me in Genesis. And he started me in that third chapter. This was my first great realization what a clot I'd been. Honestly, I'm not being funny. Really, I mean that. For instance, when God came down into the garden, I used to read that. I heard everybody that I heard read it publicly. All the ministers, brothers, all the brethren, all ministers, all in the poor, they read it. I said, Adam, where art thou? God the great policeman, you see? What are you doing hiding behind there, you sinful criminal? And God said to me, he said, I was brokenhearted. I said, Adam, where art thou? See, you don't even know how to read the Bible. Not really. And therefore you can't preach it, see? It's as simple as that. Keep your hands off it. Keep your hands off it. Don't you touch that sacred book until the Holy Ghost has taught you how to handle it properly. Leave it alone. Tell the fairy stories for 20 minutes if you want, but don't touch this book until it's touched you. How God has to teach us everything, but to come back to it. You read through this story, beloved, in Ezekiel 16, and you'll find how that God has said, it's just worked out. Nothing I've done. Nothing. 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 He made man in his own image in the beginning. You had marvelous powers, we all have. So that starting from utter simplicity, the Blessed One can come into us and just develop in us this blessed Jesus. But you see, nobody will learn the lesson. Will they? Will you? Hey, will you? Will you learn the lesson? Glory be to the name of the Lord. I want to come on here into John chapter 8. I just want to show you briefly, I mustn't take too much time to work it out in very great detail. One of these days it might come out in another form. But at the moment we'll only touch on the brief things of it. In John chapter 8. You find the Lord Jesus speaking. The chapter opens with a woman taken in adultery. Now I want you, beloved, now will you kindly listen to me? Please don't. I want you to listen very carefully now, in case you should reproduce this wrongly. Eve committed adultery with the devil. Now, not physically, spiritually. Eve committed spiritual adultery. She had no right to be in intimate connection with the devil in her spirit. It all started there. That's where it all started. Now don't go, because I've heard it misquoted. Oh, Mr. North says that, you see, be careful. But that's what she did. In her heart, she listened with all intention. Her eyes saw the tree. She desired the fruit. She saw it was wonderful. And the devil just came, planted his seed in her heart. For the word is the seed, whether it be the devil's seed or God's. It all started there. Through spiritual adultery. Jesus was born because a woman married God, if you may put it that way. She just listened to Jesus. She came in the true relationship. Well, here I am, Lord. Here I am. I'm your handmaiden. Do with me what you want, Lord. Hallelujah. He put his seed in her. And it all started. Glory be to God. What an honor you women here. Didn't you? That's why when Jesus rose from the dead, the angels as well as Jesus said, woman, What are you weeping for? You've got nothing to cry about. What, on the day of resurrection? Of what? This was the emancipation. This was the redemption of the woman. In Scripture. Hallelujah. You, he said, weeping. Look, I'm alive from the dead. The angels come down and say, whatever is this woman weeping for? They could, see, they were looking at it in the panoramic view. They could see what God was up to. Isn't he lovely? Isn't the Lord wonderful? All you women ought to be shouting glory and turning somersaults if it was decent to do so. The whole truth about it, beloved, is here. What are you weeping for? And Jesus said to her, what are you weeping for, woman? Hallelujah. Well, anyway, John chapter 8. It's all right, we've got lots of days. When do we finish? Is it next Thursday, brother? Oh, we've got plenty of time yet. And at the end, I shall still be moaning, saying we haven't had enough time. In this 8th chapter, the woman taken in adultery. See? Starts with that. Then you know what happens as we go down. I hope you do know what happens. See what he says. You must see the beauty of the Bible. Get the beauty of the Bible. Get the beauty. Everything is consistent. The way he works it out. And as you go down the chapter, you read these precious words. Verse 21. Or start at 19, shall we? Then said they unto Jesus, where's thy father? Now notice the thought of adultery, fatherhood, motherhood. Where's your father? They said to Jesus. You neither know me nor my father. If you'd known me, ye should have known my father also. Jesus says in 21, I go my way, you'll seek me, you'll die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. 23. You are from beneath. I'm from above. Ye are of this world. I'm not of this world. You see? Oh, I tell you, beloved, it's all so consistent on the great revelation of truth. And down he goes, right down through this chapter, and he says this. 44, I think we ought to come on to now. You are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Praise God. You see, you do your deeds of your father. Here's the law that's set into human beings. You do the deeds of your father. Your mother's a vine in your blood. And the fruit you will reproduce will be the fruit of your father. Jesus said, I'm the true vine. My father is the husbandman. All right. This is what you do. Now, these, they didn't like this. Look higher up. He says, they say to him, we be Abraham's seed, verse 33. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you should be made free? Jesus said, amen, amen. I say unto you, whosoever committeth sins, the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father. So does everybody. And you do that which you've seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. The law of heredity. It's completely inescapable. By their fruits ye know them. By their works ye know them. By their words you know them. You cannot do anything else but reproduce the life of the seed from which you've come. It's absolutely inescapable. Now the Lord wants us to see this. In other words, beloved, behavior patterns are set in human nature. God couldn't stop it by giving them the finest religion that it was possible for them to have, with 10 commandments given from fire at Sinai, with a system of priesthood and bloodshed and jewels and gold and silver and a land all secluded in which they could work it all out and be cut off from everybody else. You see, just there, a snug little enlarged Eden sort of thing, in which they should all come. And they couldn't do it. They could not do it. The lusts of your father, you will do. See, then it's inevitable, isn't it? Amen. It's a good job you realize the inevitability of it outside of Christ. Amen. It's a wonderful thing when a man discovers and he's ready to admit that the inevitability of it. We go through phases where sin is concerned, beloved, in our animal behavior or in our aesthetic tastes or in our amoral codes or immoral codes or what you will. We go through phases usually. First we sin and don't know we're sinning. And then we sin and know we're sinning. We usually come to this state. And then we sin and hate ourselves for sinning. Then we sin and realizing we're sinning because we can't help it. We find a power inside us. What is this? Romans 7 is the answer to this. I don't suppose we should get there this afternoon. We realize that we're sinning and can't help it. What's this law I've discovered? It's in my members. Ooh. It was a religious Pharisee who found out this. You see. With my mind I serve the law of God. With my flesh, the law of sin. He was a schizophrenic in the religious sense. He was a split personality. You see, it's a wonderful thing when you discover this. But you see, you don't get to the place where you say this is what Paul had to rebuke when he wrote the Roman letter in the 9th chapter. He said, "But why hast thou formed me thus? Nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" You don't come to the place and say, "Well, that's right, if God's done this and God's done that and God's done the other," and so on and so on and so on. The fact is, you are not as God made you. You have the powers, but Mother Eve and old Adam sold us out to the devil. You are, in your nature and character, what the devil has made you. And not because you willingly agreed with him, but because you were born that way. Well, I didn't ask to be born into the world. No, of course you didn't ask to be born into the world. If you had have had the power of choice, what would you have chosen to be? Whose family would you have chosen to have been born in? Would you rather your name was Princess Anne? What would you have chosen? What would you have chosen? Oh, Prince Charles. Oh, sorry, I'm in Scotland. I'm ever so sorry, I forgot. Except there was a Prince Charles in Scotland. He was a bonny prince, I believe. But the whole glorious truth, beloved, is what would you have chosen? Aren't you glad you didn't have power of choice? I want to tell you, beloved, it's been my privilege, if it is a privilege, to go up to the ducal realms of the land, as well as down to the lowest pits of human society. I want to tell you they are no different at that level than they are at that level. Not the slightest bit of difference. But of course you were thinking in terms of a good education and plenty of money, and you wouldn't have had to have worked for your living. You see now where your thoughts have been going? You'd have had servants have ridden about in a golden carriage. And you'd have had all the marvellous accoutrements that go with it, wouldn't you? And is that life? No, no. We were all born from the Queen upon her throne. Though, of course, when she was born, she wasn't on a throne. Right down to the lowliest one of us here, we were born and our father was the devil. Hallelujah. It's good to see these things clearly, beloved. Now, behavior patterns are set in the race very, very deeply. And we're going to see one or two things about this. Firstly, I think we'll go back into Genesis. And the family into which you are born decides the particular outworkings of your actions. You realize that, don't you? You parents pity your children. I was talking with a young man and a young woman, they're married. They have some children. Only very recently. I don't want to go back too far. More recent, perhaps, than you realize. And they were having terrible trouble with one of their sons. Couldn't understand. He was terribly naughty. He would rave and stamp, and he would do all sorts of things. He did everything that was disrespectful to his parents. He was only a child. He did everything that was anti-Christian. His father, a leader in a work. They couldn't understand him. Didn't know what to do with him. Mother broke her heart. Father used to have to come home and spank him. Said, I hated to do it. But he's a terror. He's a terror, brother. He's an absolute terror. Don't know what to do with him. We're at our wits' end. Can you help us? I said, now, whatever you do, never you hit that boy again for these things. He said, what? I said, no. I said, this boy, he's being troubled by evil spirits. So I said, oh, I didn't like this. And, of course, I said, you set the pattern, really. I said, it's you you're hitting, you know. You ought to hit yourself. Before ever you hit your child, hit yourself. Because you produced him. Nobody else did. You produced him. And you hate to see the things that you produce, don't you? Oh, terrible. You say, well, this child's like an amplification of the little whisper that I made. Yeah, that's right. That's what children are. Didn't I tell you? Eve only mediated in this thing. When you get to Ezekiel, look, Sodom, Samaria, rottenness, everything. In fact, we ought to have read another verse in that chapter of Ezekiel. You find it for yourself. In fact, we did read it, really. I'll give you the clue to it. I won't tell you which verse. Read this, that when you were made perfect by my comeliness, then you were exalted. See? Now there was a being in heaven, and his name was Lucifer. He was the most beautiful of all the creatures of heaven. And in his perfection, he was perfect in his comeliness. You read it. Which book will you read? All right, I'll leave it to you. You find it. And what did he do? Same thing, exalted in his pride, the devil. He became, same thing. You see? Worked out. And there was Jerusalem, like the devil. Why? Because Eve had mediated in from the devil. It only worked out, that one act worked out, it was amplified, exemplified, magnified, horrible. That's right. I said, so when you hit this little chap, I said, if ever you do again for these things, remember first to beat yourself. Anyway, the little chap came up and the Lord's changed him. He doesn't mean children to be interfered with by evil spirits, beloved. But the whole thing is that we can see this working out in families. I will turn to this scripture. I think we'll do this one anyway before we stop this afternoon. In Genesis chapter 12. Now you know who I'm going to read about. Abraham. Of all these people who said, we have Abraham to our father. Well, let's have a look at Abraham. This is one of Abraham's, praise God, they're so rare that you nearly need a magnifying to find out, glass to find out any mistakes that Abraham made. But he did. This was one of them. Verse 10. There was a famine in the land, that's in the promised land. Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. It came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, he says to Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife. And they'll kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abraham was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was, very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abraham well for her sake, and he had sheep, and oxen, and he asses, and manservants, and maidservants, and she asses, and camels. That's what he had. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh. That's what Pharaoh had. Because they practiced a deception. Terrible, isn't it? When worldlings have to suffer because of the deceptions and lies of God's people. Terrible, isn't it? Hardly credit it. Well, think your thoughts about that. Now we'll go to chapter 26. You had a revelation of something. You say, we'll read about Isaac, shall we? Isaac dwelt at Gerar, verse 6. The men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she's my sister. That's amazing. Amazing. Talk about like father, like son. It's amazing. There's the behavior pattern. There it is. She says, he's my sister, for he feared to say she's my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, he forgot. you know, they used to say that a liar needs a good headpiece. He's got to be able to remember the lie he's told. Wants a bit of doing. After he'd been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety she's thy wife. How saidst thou she's my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. There it is. Like father, like son. There. It's set in the nature. I'd like to touch a point here, case in case your mind runs off onto it, because you might say, well, I can't understand this. That was sin, wasn't it? It was, by what we know. It was nature working itself out. It was fear. Fear. Aren't you calling it sin? No, I'm not calling it sin. It would be sin if I did it. It wasn't sin for Abraham to say, really, you're making one law for flesh and one for fowl. No, I'm not. Listen to what the Bible says. Sin is not imputed where there is no law. God had not, didn't give the law till Sinai. Nearly about 400 years afterwards. So he never imputed sin to anybody to whom he hadn't given the law. So he didn't deal with Abraham on the sin basis. He dealt with Abraham on whether he would obey God. So Abraham didn't have to believe in the precious blood to get forgiven. He only had to believe what God told him to be justified. Count the stars, I'll make your seed like that. He believed God. God imputed that to him for righteousness. But you won't get dealt with like that. God's very fair. That's how he's going to judge the heathen, you see. When they all have to stand before his throne, you've got an illustration of how he's going to deal with the heathen in case this thing troubles you. So how about those that have never heard? They won't get judged on the same basis. God's very fair. He hadn't given Abraham the law, so he never judged him on the law. He's given us Christ. You and I will be judged on the basis of the gift of Christ. Very differently. God's so scrupulously fair. He's so transparently honest. He so, I was going to say, bends over backwards to be gracious to people. On the slightest provocation, he'll be gracious to you. Old Abraham only walked out there and said, I believe you, Lord. Imputed to him for righteousness. Wasn't that wonderful? I mean, it got so indescribably good when you really come down to read and understand your Bible properly. But here then, beloved, is the great behavior pattern that was set even in Abraham's family, you see. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Rebecca. All right, Jacob and Rachel then. You won't find it there. Oh, you will. Not expressing itself in the same way. Listen, we're going. Come on, Rachel. We're going. Come on, Leah, we're going. Come on, Bilhah, we're going. Come on, Zilpah, you're going. I'm naming all the women. You knew their names, of course, didn't you? The whole tremendous thing, beloved, you said, we're going back to Canaan, you see? And so they all get ready to go, see, and they're off. But before they go, they sneak into Laban's house. And they steal all Laban's gods. It's terrifying. Laban catches them up. Where are my gods? Rachel, you sit on top. You tell your father that you're not well. He won't find them. So they lied. This is the amazing part. This has baffled you many a time, hasn't it? You've read it. Now, where should God do a liar like that? Because the law had not then been given. He didn't excuse it. It's written in the book. But he never dealt with them in the same way as he dealt with Achan. Because the law had been given. And they'd had it for over 40 years. Do you see? When God speaks to you, he deals with you on the thing he has said. When God wrote Ten Commandments, he dealt with them on the basis of what he'd written. When God has written the four Gospels and the glorious epistles, he'll deal with us on the basis of that, plus all that's been written before time, from Moses onward. Oh, I tell you, beloved, we've got a greater responsibility than them. But you see, there's a new heredity law. Would God I could get through to it this afternoon. We can't touch it this afternoon. But there's a new law of heredity we're going to arrive at. A new basis for new behavior patterns. Amen. This is the glory of it all. This is really the redemption of humanity. This is really the salvation of mankind. It's not a ticket to heaven, it's the salvation of mankind. That's the thing that we've got to see. This emancipation of man. Oh, it's so tremendous when we see it. God does love us, you know. He wants to have us right back in the image of God. Amen. With the sin principle dealt with. So glorious, isn't it? Just three more quick glances and then we'll leave it. This time I want you to come with me. I quoted this text yesterday afternoon, actually, in Psalm 87. In the 87th Psalm. Here it is. His foundation is in the holy mountain. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Pause and think. I tell you, you should. Think in the terms of the greater enlightenment that you have, seeing that you have the two last chapters in the Bible to read. I will make mention of Rahab, that's another name for Egypt, and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there in Jerusalem. Of course he wasn't, he was born in Bethlehem. First birth, Bethlehem. But spiritual birth, Jerusalem. Ah, glory. There had been a change here. Something had happened. Oh, hallelujah. I was born there. I'll tell Egypt. I'll tell them all. I'll tell Babylon. Babylon, the kingdom of all darkness and wickedness, of spiritual evil. Babylon, Egypt, of worldly evil. Egypt, the world. Babylon is the great head up of the spirit of iniquity and all evil things and powers and deviltry. Babylon. Amen. He tells them all. Philistia. You know all about the Philistines, don't you? They were people that lived down near the coast. The great sea of the west that's talked about. The Philistines that were always troubling Israel. Tell them, these Philistines, I was born in New Jerusalem. Oh, sorry, I've put new on because I've come into my covenant. I was born in Jerusalem. Tyre! Why Tyre? Well, Lucifer's called the Prince of Tyrus, this beautiful creature that fell. He's called the Prince of Tyre, the very seat of darkness. That's why God destroyed Tyre on the seacoast, because it was the seat of Satan on the earth. Yeah. Tell them all, tell the devil, tell the high powers, tell these Philistines, tell anybody. Amen. Egypt, Babylon, Tyre, the Philistines, they're always with us. Tell them too. Glory be to God. I'm born in Jerusalem. That was a very silly. It's born at Bethlehem. Born at Bethlehem, you see. Just like Jesus said, born at Nazareth. Plenty of good thing come out of Nazareth, see? He said, I tell you, I've come from my Father. I'm born from above. Glory to God. You see, here is the great truth, beloved. Have you had an above birth or a beneath birth? Where have you come from? Have you had an above birth? Amen. So that you haven't got this great engulfing of sin, this flood of evil from the pit, this reaching forth of the tentacles of Satan to drag you down, all hurried into hell. That's all gone. And you've had an above birth. And you finish up by saying, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. I wasn't born in Eve. Amen. I was born in her. We'll be able to work this out more fully sometime. The highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writes up the people that this man was born there. Think of that. As well as singers, as the players on instruments shall be there. Hallelujah. We're going to make a joyful noise about this, beloved. We're going to sing. We're going to play. We're going to rejoice here. All my springs are in thee. All my music's in thee, Lord. My life is in thee. My birth was in thee. Hallelujah. My name is written there. Hallelujah. Is that right? Now let's colour it through a little more. I want to go back with you to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is going to reveal something to us about this true fatherhood. However, wasn't Jesse David's father? Let's look into a spiritual secret. Do you like discovering spiritual secrets? You've got the book of secrets in your hands. They're open secrets. They're right upon the pages of the Bible. They're quite open secrets. But these things that we're preaching about today are not manna, as I told you the other day. Manna is wilderness food. It's all scattered on the surface. But we're in the promised land now. We're digging. We're ploughing. We're going down for into those mountains of iron, you see. We're really getting in. And in Samuel, I'll let you into a secret. Brother here will support me. I went into a place in India when we were abroad, and I was asked if I would do 10 days of meetings. Wasn't it, Rankin? You know, in Kerala. And they brought all the ministers and everybody in. And the man who was interpreting for me, Idim Alialam, was the chief of the lot. First night. I started to talk what was simple truth to us, really, a little bit deeper than the surface. And they were all shouting out, even the man that was the leader interpreted, well, I don't understand it. So you see, you have to abandon some of these things, beloved. You see, if you dare go just a little bit below the surface, I don't understand this, you see. Why? Do you understand this, brother? That shook him. Yes, I pointed at you, sister. Amen. Then, if I said, do you understand about that car? You said, oh yeah, I could take a car to pieces. I understand how the electricity works, do you? And you don't understand this. I understand a knitting pattern. Don't understand this. Why not? Well, I've given much more time to knitting patterns than I have to the Bible, you see. That's why. Given much more time to taking cars to pieces and learning how the electronics of it work than I have to the Bible. Self-confessed. Now then, here is the truth. You know, in 1 Samuel 10, we have the call of the first king. Sorry, the second king of Israel. He's generally reckoned to be the first king of Israel. If I'd have said, who was the first king of Israel, you would have all have put your hand up and said, Saul. And you would have been wrong. They'd had a king hundreds of years before this, and I'll tell you his name. Moses. Moses was never a king. You said, well then, you must believe the Bible. For the Bible says, Moses was king in Israel. Did you know Moses was the king of Israel? You say, well, really? Well, there, it's in your Bible. No, it's in the special version. It wasn't written by J.N. Darby or J.B. Phillips or anything like that. It's in your ordinary authorized book. Moses was king in Jeshurun. It's using the glorious spiritual name, if you like, for Israel, Jeshurun, meaning the upright. Moses was king. I won't tell you where to find it. You must read your Bible. The first five books will do you. Isn't it good? But we come to 1 Samuel 10. And in 1 Samuel 10, we find Samuel anointing the person who was considered to be the first king of Israel. Samuel takes the vial of oil in chapter 10, verse 1, and he anoints him. And we're going to have a look at verse 9. It was so that when Saul had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. This is where royalty starts. God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him beforetime saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered, said, but who's their father? But everybody knows Saul was the son of Kish. Who's their father? There's a spiritual fatherhood coming here then. Everybody knew that Saul was the Benjamite, the son of Kish. In fact, the prophet Samuel had said to Saul, when he went to Saul, he said, thy father's asses are found. Thy father's left off caring for the asses and he's caring for thee now. But they said, who's their father? What were they talking about? This. The same thing, for instance, let's turn on again, we'll see this tremendous truth. This time in 2 Kings. In 2 Kings. This will give you a real clue to it. In 2 Kings and chapter 2, you have the story of the translation of Elijah. And you know that Elijah and Elisha have gone over Jordan. Verse 9, and it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father! My father! the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Who was he talking to? Elijah. Was Elijah his father? No, he wasn't. Elijah was a Tishbite, but Elisha wasn't. Oh, why in the world is it true? Yeah, that's right. You've got another father. Who's their father, they said? Samuel. Samuel ran the school of the prophets. And Saul had been anointed by Samuel. Precious oil. It's all so figurative. It's all so wonderful. Who's his father? Who's their father? I tell you, if you're going to be a royal king, if you're going to reign, you've got to have a change of spiritual fatherhood. I tell you, if you're going to be a prophet, you've got to have a change of spiritual fatherhood. I tell you, if you're going to be a warrior, you've got to have a change of spiritual fatherhood. Say, now what's he talking about? All right. Who was the third king of Israel? Second, by the normal standards, David. Samuel takes a horn of oil. He anoints David. The Spirit came on David from that day forward. And then you know, that's in the 16th chapter, as you remember. And in the 17th chapter, out comes Goliath. And Israel's on one side, the Philistines on the other. And down in between is the valley of death that Samuel wrote about. You must not think he wrote about physical death when he wrote, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." He wasn't talking about death. The valley of the shadow of death was that valley there. He walked through it. Down in there was death, giant death, named Goliath. "Come out here," he said. "Give me a man." Hallelujah. You see, death. He was afraid. This terrible noise, the giant shouted down in the valley. So David said, "Who's he?" Well, he didn't say that. That's what they'd say in Bethnal Green, where I was born. "Who's he?" He said, "I'll go and fight him." "There's death, certain death. Boy, tear you apart, you see." He said, "I'm going down in that valley of death. I'm going to walk through it." Praise God. You know the whole story. He goes into Saul, and old Saul has said, "If anybody fights him, I'll make his father's house free in Israel." You remember that? That's right, that's what he said. So old David said, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." He said, "Thy servant will go and fight him." So old Saul looks at this whippersnapper like that and thinks, "Oh dear, oh dear." Of course, Saul ought to have fought him. He was the tallest man in Israel. He was head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. He was the biggest man in Israel. He was nearest to a giant himself of any of the Israelites. Do you remember that, don't you? Do you remember that? He should have gotten down there. In other words, in fact, beloved, this word king that we talk about, that's always a king, it's derived from the old Anglo-Saxon word which means able man. Because in our history we had an able woman. Her name was Boadicea. She was better than all the men. But that, in other words, the able person reigned. He reigned because of his ability. That's right. Nobody ought to reign if they're not able. But anyway, in goes this little man, David, and he stands before Saul. And he said, "Don't name anybody." And he said, "Well," he said, "thy servant," and I was minding the sheep one day, and there came forth a lion. He said, "There came out a bear." He said, "Whoa." And David looked at that Saul, looked at this man, said, "Really? A little fella like that, tear a bear, he's about to kill bears. Why hangs a tail?" He'll tell you one day. He said, "Thy lion slew both the lion and the bear," he said, "and this uncircumcised Philistine will be the same. It defied the Lord God of Israel." So he said, "Oh, turn my armor on." He said, "Oh, I haven't proved your armor, you have. I can't go anything I haven't proved myself. Remember that." You can only go in what you've proved. Don't you start now to try and do some fancy stepping in things you haven't proved. You've got to prove. And if you've not proved anything when you meet giant despair and darkness and blackness, you'll go down under and it'll tear you apart. Unless you've proved these things. Hallelujah. Well, you know how it is. He goes ambling down, everybody's looking. There's old Goliath down in the valley shouting his head off. When he spoke, they thought it was like thunder rolling in the valley. Fellow out in front bearing his shield. Somebody else carrying his spear. It was like a weaver's beam on his shoulder, like this. And I suppose old Goliath would have got it and thrown it like a dart. He was so tremendous, this man. I suppose he just about might have got his head under that beam. That's right. I'm not joking. It's absolutely true. He's down there. And David goes down. He's got just a sling and a script around his waist and a little pouch here. And there's old Goliath shouting his head off, and everybody needs to, just like Jesus when he dealt with those men in the temple. He said what he said, and then he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And old David went, I reckon Goliath was ready to tear his hair out. There was this little fellow down there looking for stone. I tell you, it's incredible, isn't it? It's true, though. It's true. And he finds these five stones. And old Goliath's talking about giving bones to the birds and flesh to the fowls, and I don't know what he's not doing. And old David says, I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel, he said. It's right, isn't it? Of course, I've oversimplified it. But have I oversimplified it? Not I. If you know these secrets, brothers and sisters, you wouldn't stop up half nights raging your head off saying your prayer and praying, trying to get through. Just pick up a stone. Don't let anybody's heart fail because of him. Amen. it's so lovely, beloved. All right. You know what happens? Old Pharaoh, came from the same spirit. Old Goliath, that was as big as that when you see him. See? When he's knocked down on the earth, he's about as big as that. Well, he might have been a bit bigger. That's all. When he's lying flat on the ground. No taller than most men. Might be another. Might have had a big tummy on him. He certainly had a big mouth. David jumps on him, tugs his sword out with both hands and goes. That's that. Gets hold of his head. Goes back. Then everybody starts roaring. But all the Israelites are ever so brave now. They rush down into the valley. They kill off the Philistines. They do all sorts of things. David goes back. There he is with the blood dripping out of this head. Ghastly sight. I'm glad I didn't live in the old covenant. I'm glad I live in the new, where God did all the bloodshedding. Praise God. Saul says, He says, whose son is this you? Who's his father? That's right. Who's his father? Hadn't he had the oil poured on him? Glory. Who's his father, he said. A change of paternity. Yeah, you're going to have a real good look now, aren't you? is there.
Who song did you sing?
You want to know where to look? 1 Samuel 17. Do it instead of having tea. That's right. Who's your father? If my mother was Eve, originally, and if I received something from this terrible vine that ran down until a Scots lady was born, I hope you're all listening, to the Johnston clan, and met a man that came from a town in Somerset, and they married, and I was born. I've got Scots blood in my veins. You thought there must be some reason for it, didn't you? And they married, and I was born. An absolute rotter. A sinner. Couldn't stop sinning. The Father fathered me through from Adam. Adam hadn't made the contact except through the woman. She was the cause of it all. Though Adam had to take the responsibility for it. It's pretty bad when someone has to take the responsibility for your sin, isn't it? But I know another Adam who took the responsibility for sin. His name was Jesus. Hallelujah. He came from a different father. He had a different mother. The Holy Ghost came on Mary. He was born of the Holy Spirit. I've had a change of paternity. Not because oil's been dropped on my head, but because I've come forth from the Holy Ghost. Oil dropping on your head only does it, as it were, figuratively. From the Old Testament, though God reckoned it so, he imputed it all to them. The Old Covenant was a covenant of absolute imputation. The New Covenant is a covenant of impartation. Hallelujah. And we come into the glory of a new life. Maybe God may want me to start on that tonight and go on. But if not, in some future time, I will deal with it. Or I hope we'll all deal with it together. Let's pray, shall we?